Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles 7, 1 to 3. 2 Chronicles 7, 1 to 3. The glory of the Lord fills the temple. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down, and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you.
I was just thinking, when we first came here, Michaela was 4 years old, and now she's up here playing the piano. It's time flies so fast. Well, we are taking a walk through discipleship, as I promised. Last week, we looked at individual prayer. Today, we're going to take the opportunity to take a peek at corporate prayer. And the irony of it all is the sermon title today, When the Church Prays. You would think that we are a praying church, and that's all there is to it. When you come to the church, you pray. But that's not always the case. As we discovered last week, if 79% of the Adventist community prays, which is a fairly good number, but when it's on the bottom of the totem pole compared to other religious sources out there in the world, I think we need to be concerned. I would like to hear one day that 100% of the church is praying, but I don't know that we'll ever actually come to that. But let's look at some biblical examples today of corporate prayer. First of all, before we do that, I want to turn your attention to a particular verse found in the Bible, found in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. Now, this verse is mentioned basically four times throughout Scripture. Jesus mentions it three times, and it's once mentioned in Isaiah 56, verse 7, by which Jesus is quoting from the book of Isaiah. Now, the story is this. Jesus comes to the temple, and there he sees merchants inside the house of God. He takes the leather cords, he binds them together, he flips over the table, and he says this one unique thing to the people that are selling to the money changers within the temple. He says this, and he said unto them, It is written. Where is this written? Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 7. He is quoting. He says, It is written, My house shall be called the house of what? My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Four times in Scripture, God looks at his church and he says this, My house is a house of what? House of prayer. Why then are we not praying more? If last week we looked at the importance of individual prayer, how much more important is it for a corporation? Individual prayer must be part of the corporate life. In other words, if we are not praying individually, corporate prayer will never work. How so? We're going to look at a couple of examples of this today. What happens when the church begins to pray? What happens when the church prays? Let's go back now and look at Solomon's temple and the dedication. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Before we do this, let's look at verse 14 together. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Notice what God says concerning his people. He says, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and do what? And pray. Now we're going to pause right there. God says, If my people, who is he referring to? The children of Israel. I believe fervently that we are the spiritual Israel living in the last days. What do you say? And that God has bestowed upon us a special gift of truth, pillars of truth to share to the world to prepare for the second coming of Jesus. But notice he has to say this. But if my people will do what? If they will pray. Notice Jesus said, Isaiah tells us that God's house is called a house of prayer. This house, this church that we're in, is a house of prayer. Why don't we pray more? In fact, I'm going to give you a couple of quotes first before we get started here. Spirit of Prophecy says this, why don't we? Should we not pray more and talk less? I wonder how many of us would rather listen to a sermon than preach. Than pray. Prayer is essential to the spiritual quality of the congregation and to the corporation. But she says we must talk less and pray more. And let me carry this just a step further here. We're going to talk about this in the future, about discipleship. If we're all becoming disciples of Christ, let me lay the burden now on you as the church body. She also says this, that we should never expect a sermon every single week. If the church body should expect a sermon every week, then the church needs to be reconverted anew. That's scary, friends. Let me ask you this. What is sermonizing for in the first place? What is the purpose of it? Is it to speak to the converted? Absolutely not. Sermonizing is to speak to the unconverted. Where are the unconverted today? That's the big question. We need the unconverted in the church before the sermon becomes meaningful. And by all means, she also goes on to say that the Spirit of Christ in the heart first before the sermon is heard. If the Spirit of Christ does not attend the individual, the sermon means absolutely nothing. So prayer then is the key to corporate growth or spirituality. And when I mean corporation, I'm looking at the church. Amen. The church, if we're going to corporately pray together, individual prayer is a necessity. It's a prerequisite before you come to church. Don't come to church, is what the scripture is saying, unless you've started praying first. We want the Spirit of God within the heart before we come together. And then Jesus goes on to say, my house is a house of prayer. Then why don't we speak less and pray more? That is essential for spiritual growth in God's church. Now, let's look at this. On the day that Solomon was dedicating the temple, how many of you remember the story of the temple? The temple was formed outside the confines of where the temple was going to be erected. The stone was quarried outside of a place where there was noisy, and they cut the rock and they did it all together. They made all the pieces before they put it together like a puzzle. Well, the purpose is that David, King David, purposed in his heart after he became king, he says, you know, God lives in a tent out in the wilderness. And here we live in our castles and our cities, and yet God is still living in a tent out of, flopping through the wind out there in the desert. Why don't we make a secure place that God can dwell forever? So David had it in his heart to have the temple erected. And the prophet, Samuel or Nathan, which one came to him? God said to him, you cannot build this temple. Why? He says, because you are a man of blood, a man of war. But I will pass this legacy on to your son, Solomon. And he will do all that pleases him in his heart to do in erecting this temple. And so Solomon took the blueprints of David and what was on his heart, and he made and elaborated it on more, and he erected this temple outside and had everything from the trees of Lebanon to the gold of all these different places and the stone quarries, and he got all the pieces together. Now, I want you to imagine this. Israel had been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. They come into the land of Canaan. God has been living in a tent ever since. Hundreds of years go by. Now King Solomon is saying, we're going to build this temple. The temple is done. I want to ask you something. How many people do you think are around that temple on the day of dedication? A lot of people. You have the tribes of Israel. You have the leadership from other nations. You have all the priests there. This is a big thing because now the ark is going to be transferred from the most holy place of the tabernacle in the wilderness into the most holy, or the Shekinah glory is going to transfer. What's interesting now is Solomon, after this is all done, he says a word of prayer on behalf of the people and for the temple. And everybody are invited to this meeting place. Now notice what happens here. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of what? The glory of the Lord filled the what? Filled the house. The glory of the Lord filled the house. A corporation coming together, praying together. Fire comes down from heaven, and the glory of God fills the house. You know what this is? You know what this is a type of? The day of Pentecost. We know the story of the day of Pentecost. What was happening on the day of Pentecost? 11 people, 11 disciples. One had killed himself. Mary, Martha, and some others were gathered in an upper room, and they all praying together in one accord. The early church, a small number, a group of people together. They were praying. And as they prayed and they were asking God what to do next, what happened? A mighty rushing wind came into the house where they were dwelling, and fire, as it were, a clothes of tongues of fire sat upon each of their heads. It's interesting, the Greek formation of that sounds as if almost like a ball of fire or something came into the room with this mighty rushing wind, and then it divided into 12. And what do we know that happened on the day of Pentecost? What happened? What happened? Not only did the fire stand upon the head, what happened in one day? How many people were converted in one day? 3,000? 3,000 souls converted on one day. How much effort did it take Peter and the disciples to win those souls in one day? Who did the work? The Holy Spirit. Many times throughout Scripture, we see something unique. Divinity and fire are often linked throughout Scripture. Let's look at this, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. John the Baptist, in referencing to Christ, says this, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." Then referring to and speaking about Jesus, he says this, "But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with what? The Holy Ghost and with fire." Fire throughout Scripture is a symbol and a type of the Holy Spirit. What do you think was happening on the day that Solomon was dedicating the church, when he was dedicating that temple to God? Fire comes down from heaven and the glory of God fills the house. Friends, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon his church and upon the people. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the disciples and upon those 3,000 or 5,000 people in one day. What's the significance and the importance of this? It was when a corporation began praying together. It was when a corporation was gathered together, when a corporation began to pray together, God blessed their prayers and God did something mighty and significant in one day. Is prayer essential for the corporation? Yes, it is. If we're ever going to see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then friends, our house needs to be called a house of prayer. Less talk, more prayer. If the world is going to be lightened with the glory of God, it's going to take more prayer and less talk. It's, friends, it's time to change, you see. It's time to change from coming in and sitting down in a pew and listening to a sermon every week. It's time to pray. It's time to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that God wants to bestow upon His children. It's time that we change. It's time that we endeavor in prayer. Individual prayer is important for the success of the corporation. Friends, the corporation will not thrive without prayer. And the corporation will not thrive without the Spirit of Christ in the heart and in the life. And if Jesus and God are not the center of the church, then the church has nothing to offer. The corporation must be pressed by the Holy Spirit. So what do? Do we pray more, talk less? Do we talk more and pray less? I wonder if it's time to rededicate our house again. I wonder if it's time to rededicate God's church. I wonder if it's time to pray more. In one day, how many souls were converted? It's amazing, friends. In one day. And yet, within all our efforts, it scares me to think how many souls we have brought in. Could it be because the attention of the Holy Spirit is not engrafted? Could it be that we really do fit in that statistic of being on the bottom of the totem pole by our efforts of prayer? No wonder God said to and reminded the children of Israel, if my people pray, he goes on to say, and he says, then I will heal their land. You know what that harmonizes with? The second coming of Christ. He will bless the land. He will give us that land flowing with milk and honey. He will restore all things. He will restore that the canker has eaten. He will restore all things. He will give the land to those that have been waiting, anticipating. Why? How? Through prayer. Prayer is essential for God's church. I just wanted to share a couple of insights here for you that I thought were valid for this message today, Selected Messages, Volume 1. Are we hoping to see the whole church revived? I mean, what a question to ask. Are we anticipating the whole church revived? We hope to see that. But notice what she says. That time will never come. That time will never come. Man, blow me away here. We'll never see the whole church. And then it dawned on me. This is what she's trying to say. She goes on to give the example. There are persons in the church who are not converted, who will not unite in earnest, prevailing prayer. We have to live with it. There are going to be people within the congregation that will not, never, ever be converted. They'll fill our pews and they will do absolutely nothing to unite in prayer and the efforts of the church. We have to live with that. But then she goes on to say, but we, in other words, don't let these people hold us back. We must enter upon the work individually. If they're not going to follow, then we need to go forward ourselves. In other words, if the corporation is going to thrive prayerfully, the prayer life must be consistent in the home life. Amen? In other words, we ought to be praying at home in order to come together with the Spirit of Christ in the corporation. It is essential, friends, that prayer is a part of the main part of your life, your soul, your being at home before it makes any difference in the corporation. And then she goes on to say, we must pray more and talk less. Does that make any sense to us today? Is that hitting home? Only those, well, she says this, we may be sure that when the Holy Spirit is poured out, those who did not receive and appreciate the early rain will not see or understand the value of the latter rain. So is it possible that some people will miss out on the latter rain? You better believe it. In order to be prepared for the latter rain, we must be a praying corporation, a praying people, in order for the meaning of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in these last days. You follow what I'm saying? Friends, this is eternity here we're talking about. Those that reject the latter, or the latter rain, those who are not prepared for the latter rain are the unwise virgins that lose out on eternity. You see what's happening here? This is life and death. Unless the heart is converted in prayer and in sincerity with the Holy Spirit, friends, many people are digging their own grave to perdition. The corporation ought to be praying. Now, let me give you a couple of examples of this. Number one, we had Solomon. Solomon, all the then known world of the Church of God, okay, are praying. The fire comes down from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, and the house is filled with the glory of God. What do you say? Oh, I mean, you talk about when a corporation prays, something happens, movement takes place. You have the day of Pentecost. 12 people or 13 or 14, they're praying. The Holy Spirit is poured out and they go out in one day. You see the flow here? It's the corporation praying, not the individual. The corporation must be praying for the latter rain, friends. It's not an individual job, it's a corporation. And so no wonder the devil would lull us off to sleep. You know, I see people here in our congregation sleeping now. It's time to wake up, friends. We come to church every week and we sleep the day through and we think we're doing something. No! Prayer is essential for the growth and the community. Friends, if we're going to win souls, prayer must begin here. I don't know about you, but the Bible is very clear in Timothy that the church is the ground, the pillar of all truth. God has placed upon the church a responsibility to share to the world truth. Do you believe that? Yes or no? Are we spiritual Israel preparing the people that Jesus is coming soon? Is that our job? Yes or no? Well, no wonder Satan would have us fall asleep. No wonder Satan would say, oh, you're too busy. You can't do this. Why pray? You know. Because he knows that we have a responsibility. The less the church prays, the more Satan has time. I don't know about you, friends, but I'm ready to go home. I'm tired of sitting in these pews each week. It's time to go home. Amen? And unfortunately, many will miss out on the latter rain because of lack of personal prayer in the personal life. She goes on to say, we must look to Jesus, study his word, pray for his spirit. Pray for his spirit. We should be more frequently alone with God in meditation and prayer. Let us, as she says, pray more and talk less. I mean, she says this over again to the individual and to the corporation. The church is a house of what? A house of prayer. A house of prayer. Let that sink in for just a moment. The just shall live by faith. We must look to Jesus, study his words, pray for the Spirit. We should be more frequent in meditation. Let us pray more and talk less. She says this over. The Holy Spirit, I like what she says here. The Holy Spirit, assuming the form of tongues, rested upon the assembled people. I'm sorry, I messed that up. The Holy Spirit assuming the form of tongues of fire. There's that link again, the Holy Spirit and fire. The gift of the Holy Spirit, now catch this. The gift of the Holy Spirit, rich, full, and abundant, is to be to his church as an encompassing wall of fire. All right, hear this out. The gift of the Holy Spirit, rich and full, is to be an encompassing wall of fire which the powers of hell shall not prevail against. Friends, the devil himself cannot prevail against the church of God, amen, when the Holy Spirit resides. Is it time that we rededicate our church to God? That's my feeling. It's my conviction. Is the glory of God filled in this place? It's time. I want God to be the center and the foremost of our congregation today. I want God to be the center of your personal life. I want the Holy Spirit to empower each of you so that when we come together as a corporation, we can pray together in what God says, the house of prayer. Is this God's church? Is it a house of prayer? It makes a big difference what each of us bring each week into this congregation. Do we bring out the worldly concerns into the congregation, our light gravity of communication with each other? What we bring into the congregation affects the spirituality, the spiritual quality of the congregation and of this house. If we are not praying at home individually, then the corporation will fail. Prayer must start at home. But if we are going to see big things happen, prayer must begin in the house of God. Is this God's house a house of prayer? Something else big happened when the corporation came together. Peter, after preaching many sermons, maybe a year or two later, was thrown into jail. And there he had shackles around his hands, laying on a cold, wet floor. Peter was their minister. That Peter was their evangelist. He was the word that shared the message. He was the person that shared the word of God, the message to the people that were lost. And now he was shut in prison. Would he ever get out? Would he be stuck there until the day he died? Would he be crucified? Would he be put to death? Something happened. The church began to pray. You guys know the story, right? The church began to pray. The church says specifically prayed for Peter. They prayed for Peter specifically. And while they were praying in their home miles away, an angel came in the light of glory woke Peter up. Touched those shackles and they came loose. Peter, follow me. Huh? Where? What? Come on, Peter. It's time to go now. Peter gets up, rubs his eyes, still kind of asleep, follows this angel, and all of a sudden he's outside the city. And he's like, whoa, what am I doing out here? He goes to the church in a house praying. They're praying. Knocking outside. But they're praying that Peter would be delivered. Peter's knocking, and he's knocking. A little girl comes to the door, looks through the peephole, and can't believe her eyes. It's Peter. She doesn't even open the door. She turns and she runs back as the church family is kneeled down praying. And they said, she says, Peter is standing outside. He's right out. He's knocking on the door. We don't have time to answer the door. We're praying that Peter will be delivered. We don't have time to answer the door. Let's pray more. No, Peter's outside. And they can't believe it. They go and open the door, and to their amazement, Peter, in answer to prayer, is standing at their doorstep. Can God answer prayers and do amazing things? You better believe it. And now here's the flip side of this. We may have church members in bondage, trapped in sin, shackled to the cares of this world. It is the responsibility of the church to pray for those that are enslaved to sin. And when we pray together, to our amazement, just maybe, God will deliver that soul enslaved to sin. Amen. You see what's happening here? The importance? Praying together is a source of power to deliver those that are in bondage to sin. Praying together is the resource by which God pours out His Spirit upon a congregation. Prayer is essential to the corporation for soul winning. If that is not enough to encourage us as a body, collectively, as a corporation to pray, I don't know what is. How many of you have people that you know of, family members, that are enslaved to sin? We all do. How many of you realize in our congregation we need the outpouring and the glory of God resting in our house again? And how many of you are aware that there are thousands, if not millions, surrounding our little church here that need to hear the good news of Jesus? It's time to pray as a corporation. Today, as usual, we're going to spend time in prayer. I'm not going to bend your arm, twist your arm. I can't force you. It's up to you. But I want you to turn to somebody and spend some time in the next 5 or 6 minutes praying with each other. But be specific. What are we praying for? God's house. That the house of God would be a house of prayer. And that His glory would fill this place. The Holy Spirit would be poured out upon His corporation, His body, His church. And that through prayer, our corporation, our church here, would meet the needs of the body of people outside. And maybe one or two of you, or some of you today, have family members, or you know of church members, that are in bondage to sin. Let's pray for deliverance for them, that they will come back. Prayer is the key that allows God to work. Without that key, God does not come uninvited. We have to give Him the key so that He can unlock the door. So I'm going to ask that you take these next couple minutes, turn to somebody. Maybe somebody you haven't prayed with in a long time, I don't know. Do it quietly, reverently, Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father in heaven, what a great privilege that we have to come to this house of prayer. I pray today that you will answer these prayers and these requests according to your will. Whether they be yes or whether they be no, let us have faith that you know what's best. I ask, Jesus, that you will fill this place with your glory and your holiness. May the Holy Spirit fall upon us like a great fire and consume the sin and the sickness within our lives, that we may be revived and ready for the work that you have called us to do. I pray that the tongues of fire that would rest upon each of our heads, that you would give us the work of ministry to go out and to point people to Jesus. I pray that you would heal our land, that you would heal our congregation. I pray that you would come down and walk through our midst today up and down these aisles and touch each one and every person's heart today. Bring not only conviction of sin, but draw us close to you today. I pray that your holy angels would surround us, and that your Holy Spirit would be the consuming fire that is the walls against the evil of this world that Satan wants to penetrate and to destroy the church. I pray, Lord, that you would protect us and that you would send renewal, send us ministry, send us the work that you have called us to do. And now, Lord, I pray in this day that you will hear our prayer and that you will bless these Sabbath hours, and may we know that we have been in your presence this hour. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.